more than another sermon, more than another song, more than another declaration of my word. You need my presence. My presence brings with it the joy, the peace, the comfort, and the conviction that you need. Too many of my children ignore the concept of conviction. But if I do not convict, how will you know what to choose? Too many of my children refuse to accept conviction and blame others for condemnation. But I say to you, you need my presence. The more you experience my presence, is the more you will hunger for worship, for my word, for line upon line teaching. Because when my presence touches your spirit rejoices. Your spirit rejoices in that it is experiencing what it longs for. So I say to you, do not refuse sermons or worship or any of those things, but embrace and seek for my presence above all. For I've said in my word that I am love. And in my presence, you will find all the love you could ever need. So seek my presence. Do not neglect the other, but seek my presence, not just away from here, but also when you are gathered together in my name. I will make my presence known to you if you will do this, says the Lord. Please turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And if you have a marker, put it here in Exodus, because we will be coming back to the Old Testament in a few minutes. But Exodus 25, verse 31. Now, what's happening? God is giving Moses instructions for the tabernacle and everything they're supposed to do, and this is all somewhat related to the law. But Exodus 25, verse 31, he says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so that the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick, so in the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under the 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the censers thereof shall be of pure gold. And of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." Now, how many of you know what he's describing here? Anybody know the name for it? The menorah? Okay. Well, now, leaving your finger here, turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. And we see the same thing described. It's described a little bit differently. It'll help you get, a little bit better perspective. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And then he goes and starts talking about like what the priest did and so forth. But what you see is the pattern here, or the order. Now, in essence, what we see is here's the tabernacle, and then kind of in the entry area of the tabernacle, we have this candlestick that he was talking about. Now, turn back to the Old Testament, and this time go to Leviticus chapter 24. We're going to see some more instructions about this candlestick. And it's referred to as a candlestick, but the word candlestick there, it's also translated as lamp. So you have the like the main post, then you have like three branches coming out on each side, and each one of them is to be lit. So it's a lamp. And you know, it talks about it being made out of gold. Do you imagine how heavy that thing was? Really heavy. Well, anyway, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually." See that? "Without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." And he says there in verse 4, "He shall order the lamps." In other words, he shall tend to them. He shall make sure that they're doing what they are supposed to. Then if you look back over in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 30, see even more information about this. In Exodus chapter 30, just begin in verse 1. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And the two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even. He shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." So what we see then is that God gave this instruction that this candlestick is to be in the tabernacle, and every morning and every evening, Aaron was supposed to be sure, he's supposed to take that oil in there and be sure that the oil was in the candlestick, that it was loaded, that it was filled, and that it maintained its light. It's supposed to be lit continually. So the responsibility was, first thing in the morning, the last thing at night, he went in there and he made sure oil was put in the receptacles for the oil. Now, when you keep reading all of this, you find out that it wasn't always Aaron that would have done that. I mean, eventually Aaron he died. So it wasn't exclusively the high priest who always did this. Sometimes there would be like another priest would go in and handle the oil, putting the oil in. But nevertheless, it was supposed to be done every morning, every night, and the light was never supposed to go out. One of the reasons for that was because once the tabernacle, they had to, you know, when the cloud by day, fire by night moved, they had to pack everything up and go. Well, once they had constructed the tabernacle, you had all these animal skins and so forth that covered it, and once you went in there, it would have been dark. I mean, you couldn't have seen anything. So having the candlestick lit helped for the whoever was in there to do what they were supposed to do. And God said, you got to keep it lit all the time. Now, there's a lot of imagery in this. We're going to touch on it somewhat here tonight. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And here in Proverbs chapter 20, what we want to do, and if you have, I think we're pretty much finished with going back to Exodus or Leviticus, so you can take the marker and put it in Proverbs chapter 20. We'll come back here in a moment. But in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now, that word belly, it's symbolic of everything on the inside. So the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, or the lamp of the Lord. Now look in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 28. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. See that? For thou wilt light my candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Thou wilt light my candle, for the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Now turn over to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Give you a moment to find it. Because what we just read in Proverbs and Psalms is a prophecy. And here in John chapter 1, we see this prophecy fulfilled. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See this? So we know, well, in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So what we're seeing here is a fulfillment of the prophecy that we see both in Proverbs and in Psalms. The spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. And then, thou wilt lighten my light, my candle, my lamp, and illuminate my darkness. Then we see Jesus as being the one who lights the lamp, or lights the candle, or lights the spirit of man with life. So using that illustration, we could say that the moment we get born again, Jesus lights our spirit. There's now illumination on the inside. You know that song that we sing, set a fire down in my soul and so forth. Well, technically that fire has already been lit. I mean, imagery here, okay? So our spirit has been lit by Jesus. Now, His life in us is the only light there is. There's no other light that can be inside man. So if you're born again, your spirit is lit. If you're not born again, there is no light, which means there's only darkness. And Jesus talks about this in another place about, have that darkness being within and all that. So then, if I'm not born again, I don't have any light. But I might think I have light just because, well, I'm religious. Or I'm a very intelligent person. But from God's perspective, He could say, look, if I have not lit your candle, you're not lit. There is no light on the inside of you, no matter what you think. It's not there. Now keep your finger here in John. We're coming back to the New Testament in just a moment. Look again in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, and once again, let's read verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now let's stop right there and think about this. My spirit is the candle or the lamp of the Lord. And when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He's the one who lights my candle. Now that my candle or my lamp has been lit, I no longer have darkness on the inside. I have light on the inside. By virtue of that, there is now a searching all the inward parts of the belly. See that? Now, in the natural, when that tabernacle existed and that lampstand, that candle was lit, when the priest would go in, he could see everything. He could see what was going on. He could see if some animal had maybe, you know, gotten sneaky and crawled in or something. But I mean, he could see everything in there that he was supposed to do. He understood everything, being in its place, so on and so forth. So I see here that the spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. There is a seeking that's going on there. See that? A searching that's taking place. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you're going to see that verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 20 verse 27. Well, I'll just say it's the expanded version of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 beginning in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now stop right there. So we see that God has made wisdom available, but for right now, it's hidden. However, He ordained, or He declared, that this wisdom, though it's now hidden, I want you to know it because it's for your benefit or unto your glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Okay, eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard. The mystery, the wisdom, it hasn't entered into the heart of man. All these things that God has prepared for him, they haven't entered into the heart of man. However, the next verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 10, what's he saying here? It's by virtue of your spirit, which is your spirit, the candle of the Lord, that is lit. Now that it's lit, it is able to search out all things, yea, even the deep things or the hidden things of the Lord. Are you seeing the parallel from over there in Proverbs 20, 27? And he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Well, I know that the Holy Spirit knows everything. Well, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about my born-again spirit that has been lit, the candle of the Lord. He says in verse 12, now we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So he's telling you right here, look, all these things that were hidden, all these things that have been a mystery, well, now that your candle has been lit, you have the ability to search these things out, find them, know them, see them, understand them. All of these things that God has set aside for those who love Him, for those who are born again. Which things, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, just briefly, what he's talking about is, when you're praying in tongues, you're using the words that the Holy Ghost teaches, and as the Holy Ghost is teaching you, or, you know, giving to you that utterance as you are praying in tongues, then he is able to compare the spiritual things of God to you, your born-again spirit. In other words, help illuminate you by virtue of an increase in knowledge. And then in verse 14, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the potential to understand these things that previously had been hidden, these things that previously had been a mystery, but God is saying, look, I ordained from before the foundation of the world that you're supposed to know these things. The problem is, until your candle is lit, until you're born again, you do not have a spirit that is capable of understanding these things. But once you're born again, you then are able to search out these deep things of God. And if you include the ministry of the Holy Spirit by virtue of praying in tongues, it is going to accelerate or increase your ability to grow and to understand these things. I'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's just begin reading in verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was the priest. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. This seems so simple, what's written in here, but this is one of the greatest tragedies in the entire Bible. Because God had given an instruction that this candle, this lamp, was never to go out. Every morning and every evening, it was supposed to be tended to. And the priest was supposed to go in there with the oil and make sure that the receptacles for the oil were all filled so that they would burn all day long, and then all night long. Well, it says that Eli, he laid down in his place. Now, this is his eyes, where it says that his eyes began to wax dim, this is describing a process that over time, his vision got worse and worse. Call it macular degeneration. Whatever you want to call it, the man is going blind. And he can't see anymore. And it got so bad that the candle or the lamp of God went out in the temple. This wasn't supposed to happen. What made it worse, though, is the fact he had two sons. In other words, somebody else could have helped out in this, but they didn't. Somebody else, his sons, they knew Dad's going blind. There could have been something done here, but the focus is on Eli. His eyes began to wax dim. He couldn't see, and the lamp of God went out in the temple. Now for us today, this is so symbolic, because here's what's going on. Somebody comes along, they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now at that moment, their candle, their lamp is lit. Their responsibility at that time is to search out the deep things of God. I mean, that, see, where it says to search out the deep things of God, what that tells you is you have to do something. You follow this? You have to do something. It doesn't just happen. You can't just go about in life with your candle lit and do nothing and expect to come to incredible revelations out of nowhere about God, Jesus, salvation, etc. and so forth. No, you have to search these things out. And what that means is, the moment we're born again, the candle is lit, which gives us the potential. But it's up to us to follow up with that potential and do the searching out. If we don't, then what can happen over time? Our eyes can begin to go dim. And as our eyes begin to go dim, eventually the candle can go out. Now let me show this to you. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here in Philippians chapter 2, let's just pick it up. Well, I'll tell you what, let's just go to one verse. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, look at this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, search out the things of your salvation. So he says, you work it out. It's not going to just happen. You search out the deep things of God. It's not going to just happen. You are responsible for your own spiritual growth and your own spiritual development. And if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. We have people that attend this church where, okay, we are all, everybody that attends this church is at a different level of spiritual growth and maturity. Now, some people are working out their salvation more than others. Now, granted, I know, you know, everybody's life is different. Some people, they have full-time jobs. I understand that. But no matter what you have, as far as, you know, job or no job, whatever it would be, you're still able to do some searching. You're still able to do some working out of your salvation. But what I've found is that there are a lot of people, not just in this church, but in churches similar to this one, it's almost like they think simple attendance alone is enough to absorb everything that they need. Well, it doesn't work like that. And sooner or later, it'll catch up with you. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and pick it up in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Look at this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This passage we just read, that alone is massively confusing to a lot of Christians if they're not doing any searching out the hidden things, if they're not doing anything to work out their own salvation. And he says here, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now stop right there. How do we get this knowledge? Well, you search out the hidden things. You search out the deep things. You work out your own salvation. This is how you come to this knowledge, this revelation. And where it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that does not mean that someday, by grace, He's just going to do something and whoop, there you go, now you have it. No. As you press in, as you search these things out. As you're working out your own salvation, that is when He gives this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So the knowledge has to be there. As you are pressing in, you get it, and then you gain in this whole aspect of wisdom and revelation. And He says, now if you do this, then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. You can quote the entire Bible by memory, and the eyes of your understanding not be enlightened. It's one thing to approach, you know, He talked about how that we have the mind of Christ. It's one thing to approach the Word of God with human intellect. It's another thing to approach it from the perspective of, I have the mind of Christ, and this is how I'm going to grow. And, you know, some Christians would say, well, okay, but I don't understand the difference. I mean no disrespect. I really don't. But what you just told me is that you're not searching out. You're not pressing in. You're not working out your own salvation. Because reading it, okay, if you're born again, reading it is good. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, so on and so forth. But if you do not approach this as though this is your textbook for learning, if you just approach it as this is my spiritually academic thing that I need to do because God said so, if you're not searching these things out, you know, the Apostle Paul was ministering, and the Berean Christians, it says that they went to the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things be true, be so, be accurate. They searched the Scriptures. If you're searching the Scriptures the way that he talks about, you know, searching out these deep things and working out your own salvation, if you're doing that, then you come to the place of being able to discern the difference between a good sermon and a sermon that's got some wrong stuff in it. And if you're not able to discern, then what's going to happen is the eyes of your understanding, well, they're not going to be enlightened, because an enlightened eye of understanding is going to be able to discern the difference in all of this. And so you end up with somebody who stands up and their eyes are not enlightened the way they should, but they're delivering something that sounds so good, and because people hearing it do not search the Scriptures, do not search out the hidden things and the deep things of God, are not truly working out their salvation, they get duped by this, they get drawn into it, next thing you know, they're off doing their own thing. Well, he says right here, look, you need to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. Because, now listen, that is the only way you're going to know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and so on and so forth. If you don't have the eyes of your understanding enlightened, how are you going to come to understand these things? How are you going to know? Well, see, you won't. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, this is a process. It doesn't, you don't just do it tonight and then tomorrow you wake up, it's like, wow, there I am. No, it is a process. You know, you're studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are searching out these hidden things, these deep things. You're working out your own salvation. But if you don't do this, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's see here. Let's pick up. Let's just begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, a lot of people don't understand even what that's talking about. I mean, the whole born-again thing, it's like, okay, I'm born again, my sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to be able to go to heaven, and, you know, well, that's going to be great. I'm on my way. But there's so much more for us that we have to develop, that we have to press into, that we have to get to the place of understanding. It's about living here on earth as Christ, not living here on earth just waiting for a trumpet to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It is being at this place of understanding everything that we're supposed to be. And he says, now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, we're going to pick this up in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So once again, what we see is it doesn't just happen. I mean, once you're born again, you gain in knowledge by pressing into the deep things of God. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, very briefly, verses 3 and 4 are essentially another way of describing these mysteries that have been hid from before the foundation of the world that God had ordained unto our glory. And he's saying, look, he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. So somebody could ask the question, okay, this is exciting. What are all of these things that pertain to life and godliness? He tells you how to find out through the knowledge. In other words, the more you press in, the more you search out the hidden things, the more you work out your own salvation, you're going to come to this place, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to grab a hold of this, to comprehend this knowledge, this understanding. Well, in verse 5 he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now look here, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now this is so important, because he's describing, you know, in verse 3 and 4, the promises and so forth. But then in verse 5, he says, giving all diligence. Giving all, once again, this is up to us. It doesn't just happen. And he says, you know, add to knowledge, temperance, and so on. But then in verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound. If. Big if. Which means it's possible they may not be in you. If they be in you and abound, then you will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice this. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Now look. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See that? He tells us, give diligence to all of these things. Give diligence to it. Give diligence to this. Search these things out, the deep things, the hidden things. Work out your own salvation. Give diligence. And all of this is going to come about if you do. All these things he's describing will come about if you give diligence. But the person who lacks these things, what's it say? He's blind. What happened to Eli? He went blind. And because he went blind, he completely messed up big time as a priest. In other words, he went blind and his candle, the candle went out. Then here we see, if you're not giving diligence, then you know what's going to happen? You're facing the possibility of going blind. Spiritually blind. And if you go spiritually blind, you cannot see afar off. Okay, what is something that we as Christians need to see afar off? Judgment is coming. We need to be able, we need to constantly be aware of the fact. The day is coming, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be judged, and the standard for the judgment is what is recorded in the Word of God. And if you don't give diligence, then you know what? You could end up spiritually blind and forget about the fact you're going to have to pay the price. And that is exactly what's happening in the body of Christ today. We've had people who've walked through the doors of this church, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything seemed to be okay, but then guess what? They stopped giving diligence. They stopped pursuing. They stopped pressing in. They stopped searching out the hidden things. They just stopped. Even if they were barely doing it before, the fact is, they stopped. And what's happened is, slowly but surely, their eyes have become dim. Spiritually dim. But to them, everything is okay. Because now they're looking through the eyes of the world, not through the eyes of the Spirit. And they cannot see afar off. They have completely neglected, forgotten, ignored the fact they're going to be judged for this. You can't keep living this way and doing these things without being judged for it. I mean, it's coming. You can't keep doing this and expect to spend eternity with God. But they have forgotten these things. And notice he says, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What does that mean? You have completely neglected your salvation. You've neglected who Jesus is to you. You've completely, you're trampling underfoot the Son of God, His blood, counting it an unworthy thing. Because according to you, now you have come to this place of being spiritually blind. Your eyes have become dim. And to you, this isn't necessary anymore. It's my life. You know, I'll live it how I want to. It doesn't matter if I stay true to the Word of God. Times have changed. People are different. And preachers like you, you know, you don't understand it anymore. And he's saying, no, look, you have forgotten that you were purged. You have forgotten the price that Jesus paid for you. You have forgotten your lost condition. And you have completely ignored your previously saved condition. And now, you know what? You're headed in the wrong direction. Because in the next verse, he says, wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. What does that mean? What is my calling and my election? Simply put, my position in Christ. I mean, we don't have time to go into all the detail there, but simply put, my position in Christ, my position as a believer, my standing as a Christian. And he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why would I have to make diligence? Why would I have to do that? Because there are so many voices in the body of Christ that are going to lead you away. And if you're making diligence to make your calling and election sure, that means you're going to keep pressing in and digging out the hidden things, searching out the deep things of God, working out your salvation. And no matter what you hear, you're going to keep pressing in and keep pressing in and keep pressing in. And as a result, he says, you shall never fall. What does that mean? It means there is a potential for you to fall. I mean, this is a serious warning here. He's saying there is a potential for you to fall. Fall, what does that mean, fall? Fall away. Use that term, fall from grace. In other words, for you to fall out of fellowship with God. And he says, However, if you do give diligence to make your calling and election sure, verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What we have in the body of Christ today is an extremely serious condition. Every person who calls this their home church has been impacted by it. Every single one of you. Those of you here, those at home watching or hearing this after the fact, you've been impacted by it some way, somehow. Impacted how? By people that you know, family, friends, whatever, who want to contradict what you've heard. Who want to come against it some way, somehow. Think of it like this. You know, it could be, you know, here's a husband and a wife, and the husband says, it doesn't matter what I say or what I show her in the Word, she just keeps on doing, and I don't know what to do. That kind of a situation. I mean, it could be friend or family member. But every one of us have been impacted by this move. Just like we're believing for a move of God for revival, there's a counter move in the body of Christ, and it is a move of carnality. And it is sweeping throughout the church, and it's actually increasing more and more. Well, then this brings up the question, how do we work out our salvation? Well, by continually filling our lamp with oil. What was the instruction from God? Every morning and every night, fill that lamp. Well, in Scripture we see, well, you go through Psalms and you read it, and you see things, references about, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, in the morning I will seek you, and at night I will not lay my head down to sleep until I've, you know, sought for you and spent time in fellowship with you. Well, that, we read that and we think, well, that's very poetic. But the imagery is, every morning and every night what I'm doing is, I'm in prayer, fasting, worship, the Word, especially prayer, praying in tongues, the Word and worship. Those will work more so than fasting to fill that lamp, that spiritual lamp, with the oil. It's ours. See, that's our lamp. Jesus lit it, but it's our responsibility to keep that oil flowing, to keep it lit, keep things going. That's our responsibility. Now, he's there to help. We know that. I mean, boy, praise God. You know, he's given us the Bible. What a blessing to have this. And we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, all of what we have, He's given us everything we need to keep the oil in our lamp and to keep it burning. I didn't even get into Matthew 25. You know, the virgins, the ones that let the lamps go out because they didn't keep the oil in it. And then at the last minute, it's like, no, we need oil. It's like, well, you're going to have to go someplace and get it, because it's not the virgin, the wise virgins that kept oil in their lamps. See, I cannot fill your lamp with oil, but I can provide to you what's necessary by virtue of teaching, show you what you need to do to keep the oil in there. So those virgins, the unwise virgins, you know, they're out of oil. Here's a bridegroom. And they go and run and say, hey, all of you that have it lit, you know, give us some oil. It's like, no, you need to go someplace to whoever it is that sells the oil. The imagery is, you can't get the oil from a human. I cannot fill your lamp. You can't fill my lamp. See that? We have this responsibility for ourselves. This message tonight is about encouraging us to not take this for granted. To be diligent. Even if, you know, you say, well, I don't have, you know, 6-7 hours a day to give to the Word. No, but when you wake up in the morning, you know, maybe this will help. Just spend 30 seconds talking to the Lord and worshiping. I mean, do you understand what I'm getting at? Do something to keep the oil in the lamp. Be diligent about it. Don't neglect it. Don't let your eyes go dim, because if you do, you're headed in the direction of the candle going out. And guys, we don't want that now, do we? No. So, what was that song? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning to the break of day, or something like that. Yeah. All right, you know what? God has given to us access to the oil. Now we take it, we fill our lamps and keep them burning and keep putting in the oil and burn brighter and brighter and brighter. Glory to God.